what's been brought before us already. Another verse that just kept coming to mind as Brother Kenneth was speaking and describing very well what was said in Thessalonians, but Romans 8:18, Paul says, I reckon. And that's what counting your blessings is all about. I reckon. He's reckoned it up. He's, you know, he's not saying, I think, and I suppose. No, he said, I have added it up. And here's the conclusion. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. They may not be easy to go through, but they're not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen.
We can hold on to that, can't we? Hold on to it. Have your Bibles and would like to turn with us to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. This passage I've read many times, but this week it just kind of rested on my heart and wouldn't go away. And so I pray the Lord will bless our efforts in noticing. This is, by the way, what we're going to be reading, primarily verses 6 through 8. I'm going to get a little bit more than that, but Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 8 is one of the chiefest passages in all the scriptures concerning the incarnation of Christ. The deity of Christ. That Jesus is God. Not just a good man, not just a prophet. He's God in the flesh. Now, I trust that we appreciate how important that is. You know, Islam, that many people are converting to become Muslims. Many rich and famous people are becoming Muslims. People with a lot of influence on other people. And other people see that and thought, well, there must be something good about that. If those people, you know, if those people in your mind or the people you look to, then if they do that, then maybe I ought to consider doing that. But Islam is a religion of works. And I don't want to get too far into that, but it's a religion of works. And the reason I bring that up is because there are other people in Christianity that thinks that it's your works that's going to get you to heaven. And so when something else like Islam comes along, and it's basically the same idea that they think that there's an angel, two angels that follow you around, one good and one bad, and they keep track of your good and your bad, and only Allah knows at the end of time whether or not you've had enough good work so that they outweigh your bad and so that you can go to their paradise. Well, the problem that I see with that, and there are those who have had tremendous impact in Christianity, that's written, what's the man's name that wrote Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church, and Rick Warren. He is very active in this Chrislam movement of combining Christianity with Islam. Finding common ground. There is no common ground. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you either believe that or you don't. Either Jesus is the only Savior or anything else will do. Jesus is God in the flesh. I hope you found Philippians 2 by now. In verse 5, Paul says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, to just kind of add a little bit, or to keep going here, we're going to deal with verses 6 through 8, Lord willing. But he goes on to say, because he humbled himself like no other, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's where we're headed. Every knee shall bow. And that's an every, right? You know, sometimes when the scriptures talk about all, it's those that are under consideration. Well, what's under consideration here with every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess is that all of human race. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, this passage, like I said, it's one of the chiefest passages that speaks of the deity of Christ, of that Christ is the Messiah, that he is God in the flesh, all right? And I want to notice some passages that was given by the prophets and then some in John that speak to this point. And I may have to read some of these. I could quote at them, but let me see. Micah, remember the prophecy concerning the birth of Jesus? You know, there was a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus was born that said exactly what town he was going to be born in. Bethlehem Ephratah. There was more than one Bethlehem in that region. And so it nailed it down. Bethlehem Ephratah. But listen, Micah chapter 5 verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. This is a prophecy of the birth of Jesus, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. That tells us, that's one of the verses that tells us that Jesus didn't have his beginning when he was born of Mary. That the Word of God existed and was with the Father before he had a body. We're talking about the eternal sonship of Christ. We have our being when we're conceived in our mother's womb. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. God provided a way that God himself could come into this world and take upon him the form of a man. Okay, well, we get to Hebrews 2 in a little bit, 2:14, where it talks about, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Right. To save us. All right? I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. All right, so it says of him in Micah 5 and 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Now fast forward to the New Testament. Remember when Jesus was raised from the dead? And there were those two men on the road to Emmaus. And they said, we had trusted that it should have been he which should have redeemed Israel. You know, Jesus, they didn't recognize him, but he joined himself to those on the road. And they didn't know it was Jesus, and they were talking about the things that were going on there and how they had trusted that it had been Jesus that would have redeemed Israel. In other words, they weren't trusting him then. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. All the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Bless your hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and he's still God in the flesh. I mentioned yesterday when I was speaking at Coosa River, and I've mentioned this study that was commissioned by Coral Ridge Ministries out of Florida. D. James Kennedy was the pastor there, and they surveyed seminary graduates all over the country. This was back in the early 90s, so that's been a while ago, you know. We're talking a long time. but even then, so we're talking 25, maybe 30 years ago, when they conducted this survey. And two of the questions that stood out. One was, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? And we're talking about, this was asked of those graduating from seminary in this country. Over 90% of them said, no, we do not believe in the virgin birth. The other question was, do you believe in the deity of Christ, that Jesus was God and is God? Do you believe that? 90% or more said no. We don't believe that. Can you imagine what people are hearing from the pulpits of this nation? If he's not God in the flesh, if he's not virgin born, we don't have a Savior. He's just a man. And he's born of Adam. And all that were in Adam died in Adam. When they transgressed God's law, that one law that God gave them in the Garden of Eden, when they partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, God said, you're going to die if you do that. And they partook of the fruit and they died. They didn't fall over dead as if they'd eaten poison. They had sinned. That's why Paul said in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If Jesus is not virgin born and God in the flesh, we don't have a Savior. See how important this is? It's the very part of the very foundation of the purpose of God. God purposed to send his son to this world from the foundation of the world. All right? So we looked at Micah. We listened to what Jesus told his apostles in Luke chapter 24. John 1:1. John begins his account of the gospel, obviously it's by the inspiration of the Spirit, but he said, In the beginning was the Word. And when he said word, it has a capital W, right? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same, the Word now, the same was in the beginning with God. So you thumb over there sometime to Genesis. And early in the book of Genesis, it says, let us make man in our own image. And right there you have the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Ghost. Right there. In the beginning was the Word. But later in John chapter 1, verse 14, he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that tells us, that we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God that was with God in the beginning, but he became flesh and dwelt among us. And he's God. All the way. Through the prophets, what they said. when he was conceived in the virgin's womb, when he was born a Savior. When he lived as a Savior. When he died as our Savior. When he arose as our Savior. And when he comes back from heaven, he's coming back as our risen Lord and returning Lord. God all the way through. Now the Jews didn't like that when Jesus spoke those words. They didn't understand how that the Word would be made flesh and dwelt among them. When Jesus spoke of him being the Son of God, they understood what he was talking about. They understood that he was claiming to be God. Okay, John chapter 5, verse 18. Let me read that real quick. John 5, 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. Well, he had just said in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Okay? Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, all he was doing was saying the truth. They didn't like it, but he was speaking the truth. They understood what he was saying. And they didn't understand that he really was God in the flesh. John 15, verse 24. John 15, verse 24. Jesus himself says in John 15, 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now had they both seen and hated me, both me and my Father. Well, now, wait a minute. Wait a minute, preacher. There were others that raised the dead. What are you talking about? Jesus went about doing good. He healed all manner of disease. He fulfilled the scriptures concerning himself. And yes, he raised the dead. But bless your hearts, he was going to raise himself eventually. He went about doing works that no other man did. You know, I would like to think, I'm probably thinking too much of myself, but I would like to think that if I had lived during the ministry of Jesus upon this earth, and if I saw him heal, cleanse the lepers, and restore sight to the blind, and restore hearing to the deaf, and cleanse them, heal them of disease, and even raise the dead on multiple occasions, I would like to think that I could have believed, yes, this is the Messiah, because nobody else is doing this. Amen. You know? But then I see my own sinful self. And I can't think that I would be any better than them. But I can hold on to this truth. If God had revealed to me who his Son is, I could have believed it. Because that's the only way you're going to ever believe the truth of the Word of God, is for God to reveal it to us. Remember when Jesus said, but who say ye that I am? Well, sure, they what a question. Why would he ask such a question? They'd been with him for a long time. They knew who he was. They knew his mama. They knew his family. They knew all that. No, he wasn't asking them about Joseph or Mary or his brethren. He wasn't asking that. Whom say ye that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, for flesh and blood. In other words, your mama didn't teach you that. Your daddy didn't teach you that. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And everyone who knows Jesus, it has to happen the same way. He is God in the flesh. This passage, there's other places we could go. Remember in John chapter 8, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Now we know he was referring back to Genesis 22. But those Jews, they were incensed. They said, well, you're not even 50 years old. Have you known our father Abraham? Remember what Jesus said? Before Abraham was, I am. He's the I am. He always has been the I am. He is the I am, and he always will be the I am. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13:8, I believe it is. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right? We'll get to that a little bit more in a minute. All right? So, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is God in the flesh. In this passage, coming back to the context here of what Paul is writing in Philippians chapter 2, he's showing us the perfect example that Jesus gave us. Even though he is God in the flesh, he gave us this perfect example of humility. And if you remember verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so he's going to describe for us this perfect example of humility and selflessness. And the longer I live, brethren, I believe that is the biggest battle we face. Selfishness and pride. If we can deal with selfishness, self and pride, if we can deal with those things, it'll help us tremendously. And this is what Jesus, in the suffering, remember he said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? The cross, then the crown, you know. If we can humble ourselves, and by the way, when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, what did he say to do first? Deny yourself. Deny himself. Oh. You know, it's so easy to skip that part. I'll get to that later. I'm going to be the disciple. It's real, brethren. That's the order. Let him deny himself first, then take up our cross. Whatever suffering comes our way, whatever trials and burdens because of following Jesus. Now, we bring some things upon ourselves. But if it's suffering and a burden because we want to be faithful to Jesus, that's your cross. That's part of your burden. And he will give you every ounce of strength you need if you hold on to him, to follow him. Just like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So in Philippians now, Paul's giving us this passage. And it speaks of how Jesus humbled himself, became obedient. And another thing I'm learning the longer I live is a great deal of humility in obedience. Because we're submitting ourselves unto the will and the word of God. Obedience is humility. Following him. Okay. And later on in this, I didn't read it, but later on in this chapter, second chapter, Paul's going to say, work out your own salvation. So if we can get this right, if we can get this passage and understand how Jesus is our great example, our perfect example, humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, And if the requirement for discipleship is to deny ourselves and take up our cross, I think there's something in this for us. In following his example and understanding how we need to submit ourselves unto God and his care and commit the keeping of ourselves unto him that judgeth righteously. So let's see what the example is. Verse 6, who being in the form of God. There's something interesting here in this word form. There's several words in the Greek language that could have been used for form, but the Spirit gave us this one. Being in the form of God. It's interesting, the word in the Greek is morph. Morph. You know, when we think of something morphing from one state to another. But the thrust of this particular word is that the objective reality, the reality of it, doesn't require understanding or acceptance. So what we're saying is being in the form of God. He is God. Whether you ever believe it, whether you ever accept it, whether you ever understand it, he is God. All the way through. From the Word of God in the Old Testament, the prophecies fulfilled, the ministry of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the sufferings of Jesus, going to the cross, being raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of the Father, coming soon to take us home. He is God. Well, wait a minute, preacher. What about this verse over in Hebrews 13:8 where it says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Well, what we have to look at is the eternal purpose of God. In the eternal purpose of God, he is the Word. Yes, he was made flesh, but God purposed from the foundation of the world for him to be that and to come and do that and to save his people from their sins. So in the mind and purpose of God, in the whole grand scheme of things, he is the same. God has purposed from the beginning of the world that he would come into this world and take upon him a body of flesh and save his people from their sins. It was God's purpose all along. And so just because he morphed and had a body doesn't mean that his essence changed. His glory was veiled in human flesh. And there were glimpses that they got of his glory. As a matter of fact, even only James, Peter, and John was taken up onto that Mount of Transfiguration and saw him transfigured there. A special, wasn't it? The glory was there all along. They just couldn't see it. He was veiled in human flesh. But he's the same Son of God. Same God. John chapter 10, verse 30. Back up to 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give it to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, verse 30, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. He's God. Oh, he had a body of flesh, but he's God. Being in the form of God. So, just by the way, from that passage I just quoted from John chapter 10, if the devil's trying to take you out of God's hand, he's going to have to get past Jesus and the Father. it ain't happening. Can't happen. We're safe. We are safe in the hand of God. So why was it necessary for him to come in flesh? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why was it necessary for him to become in the flesh? Well, I already quoted Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. In order to save us, he had to become one of us. And the reason he had to be one of us, you know, there's been some mighty good men written about in the scriptures. Moses, Job, Stephen, Enoch, Elijah. Wow. Those were powerful, powerful characters in the Old Testament, weren't they? No, but you got to go back to what I said about when man sinned and all of humanity. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, Adam and Eve were changed when they sinned, and anything that would come forth from them would have that change. That sinful nature, that death in trespasses and sins. Job said in Job 14:4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? And the other prophet, another prophet has said, we're all as an unclean thing. Isaiah. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. How can you bring a clean thing out of that? The answer to that question in Job 14:4 is not one. So it was necessary that something different than the issue from Adam come into this world as a person and save us from our sins. And he had to be God, free from sin, with the power to lay down his life. You know, those men that crucified Jesus, they did everything in the world they could to kill him. They beat him mercilessly. But he had told them in John chapter 10, no man taketh my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. You talk about superpowers. That's the superest power, if you will. He had the power to lay it down, he had the power to take it, and he did that. He showed that. He proved that. He manifested that he laid down his life, and he took it up again. Wow. So, who being in the form of God, he's God, though in the flesh, and even though there was a morph that took place there when he came into, when his glory was veiled with human flesh, yes, it was the eternal purpose of God that this would be the case. His essence didn't change. He didn't cease to be the Son of God. He didn't cease to be God when he became flesh. No, he's God in the flesh. Emmanuel. Isaiah 7, when it speaks of the virgin birth, it speaks about his name should be called Emmanuel. And the New Testament tells us that word Emmanuel means God with us. All right? Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. That is, there wasn't something to be grasped for. He is God, but he was veiled in flesh. And but made himself of no reputation. I'm kind of combining these here. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. I say that to bring this point in. What if he had come to this earth with his magnificence of glory and power. I mean, he has it. He had it then. But he chose to humble himself, to become poor. I mean, he didn't even have a place to lay his head, right? The foxes have holes and the birds of air have nests, he said, but the Son of God hath not where to lay his head. I think the only earthly possession he had was a garment that was woven for him and that he wore. And yet he's God, possessor of heaven and earth, with all power both in heaven and in earth. And yet he humbled himself. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He did that so that we could see that though as he himself suffered. See, it's been a long time since he went back to heaven. For all I know, it may be another long time before he comes. But all the while, believers can hold on to the fact that he knows what it's like to suffer. He himself was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He became a man. He suffered as a man. They tried to kill him. They did everything they could to kill him and nailed him to a cross. Knowing that'll do it, and he was laid in the tomb. And his enemies said, we heard that deceiver say that after 3 days he's going to rise again. Pilate said, you have a watch. Make it as sure as you can. Those words right there just sit, make me think at least that Pilate, either that was just simply the inspiration of God that put it in him to say that, or there's evidence there that he believed that Jesus was not going to stay there. Amen. Whatever the case, he didn't stay there. I don't care what kind of watch they had. I don't care what kind of seal they put on the tomb. Nothing could hold. Death itself could not hold him. He came forth. And because he did, we have hope. The greatest hope we could have. Because he said, because I live, ye shall live also. And because he arose, all that he died for is going to come forth someday when he calls us. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall come forth, shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Bless your hearts. That's our greatest single hope right there. That he did it. He said he was going to do it. He did it. And he said, because he came forth, we'll live. All right, so made himself of no reputation, verse 7. And took upon him the form, there's that word again, the form of a servant. Now, this is something, again, he's the same God, that morph, when he was. Given a body of flesh, when he came, he took upon him. And this is something that we don't see in Scripture before this, that he took upon him the form of a servant. But he had to accomplish the Father's will. Had to. It didn't change his essence. The objective reality of who he is stayed the same. But he had to do what the Father sent him to do. He had to become a servant to satisfy the will of God. Didn't he say, I do always those things which please him, not myself, but him. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. And on the cross, he was able to say, it is finished. He did it. Hallelujah. Because death's not going to hold him. It was God's will that he suffer and die to redeem us from our sins. He's going to be raised from the dead. We're going to be with him, glory forever. And right now, if he lives in our heart, we have him with us right now. And as the servant that he showed himself to be while he was here in the form of a servant, he tells us, now you follow me. You be like that. You humble yourself and be obedient. And what are we to obey? His word. And what does his word say? A new commandment I've given to you. It's going to be hard. You're not going to have to climb mountains. You're not going to have to swim crocodile-infested rivers. A new commandment I've given to you. That you love one another. Doesn't that just tell us of the goodness of God? He came. He took upon himself what was necessary to suffer for our sins. And he tells us to love one another. Can we do that? Can we? And then he went on to say, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Now, to love one another is a broad statement. It means to bear whatever fruit is necessary. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith, patience. Did I leave one out? Galatians 5:22 and 23, if I left something out. To love like he loved, we've got to be humbling ourselves and doing what's necessary to follow the example he gave us. And he knew every stinking sin we'd ever committed and every one that we ever will commit. And he still loves us and he gave himself for us that someday we could be with him in glory. Wow. And he tells us, love one another. Time's gone. I hope you understand that loving is more than just that good feeling. Loving is doing for the one that you're loving what's needed. What's needed. And do it again. And do it again. And do it again. And again. Aren't you glad God did not give up on us? I've given him so many reasons to do that. And if this heart beats much longer, I'll probably do it again. But God came to this earth in the person of his Son, who had always been his word. And he lived and he suffered to the full satisfaction of the Father. He did everything that was necessary. God the Father made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our standing before God. And by the way, even when Jesus came to this earth with a body of flesh and his glory was veiled, and when we look upon him, we have this. You have to guard yourself against looking at him as something less than the Father because he's in a body of flesh. But he's still God. In every way, all power is given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. He's God. And he came to suffer and save us. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why the cross? Because he had to redeem our souls. The Old Testament, I think it's Leviticus 17. The life of the body is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar for an atonement for your souls. Now we know that the blood of bulls and goats, the Old Testament sacrifices, never took away sin. But they always pointed us toward the one who would. And so it was necessary that he come, that he take upon him a body of flesh, that he perfectly do the will of the Father, and that he did everything the Father sent him to do. And part of that was what Isaiah 53 says, he shall see, God the Father shall see of the travail of his soul, the Son, and shall be satisfied.
Amen.
Atonement, propitiation, redemption, all speaks of reconciliation. All speaks of the Father becoming satisfied with us because we had fallen in sin. We were guilty. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only thing that could reverse that, the only thing, when Adam lost paradise, go to Revelation chapter 2, and he speaks of how we have it back. It's back because of what Jesus, God in the flesh, did for us. He reconciled. He made peace between us and God by his own blood. What the sacrifices had pointed to all along, Jesus, when John the Baptist could point with his finger and say, behold the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. That's why he had to take upon him the form of a servant. That's why he had to have a body of flesh.
Right.
To shed his blood. Perfect, pure, sinless blood that we didn't possess. Adam had it before he sinned. But after he sinned, everyone born of Adam and Eve had the same fallen condition. Jesus took care of that problem. He saved us. He redeemed us, reconciled us, justified us before God. So even though Jesus took upon himself, he was veiled in flesh and came in the form of a servant, the Father never looked upon him differently. Because he's still, in essence, he's still the one that came to do the eternal purpose of God. And because of what he did, now God looks upon us as free from sin. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Peace is now restored. Paradise is now ours. Not can be, not might be, not if you'll hold out faith. No, it's ours. It's just a matter of time. But guess what? When he talks about in Revelation chapter 2, he talks about we can enjoy it now. Oh, we're not free from all the presence of sin and the suffering and in this world. No, but it's as sure to us right now as it ever will be. No matter how many people we've said goodbye to in this world who've gone on to enjoy those blessings, it's just as secure for us who live and remain. It's just as secure. And you can have as much of it now as you want. What do you want? It's just that we still have to put up with the frustrations of this world and this life and this flesh. But there are promises. If we come to Him and hold on to Him and draw closer to Him, there are blessings of peace and joy that we can have right now, because Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It's available. It's secure for eternity. But it's important to how much you want of it right now. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth. That is, those who've gone on to be with him, those that are still alive and remain here, and those that didn't go to him. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God always see him. May God bless us to always see Jesus, not as just a man, but as God in the flesh, the deity that was veiled in flesh to save us from our sins. May God bless you, sir. Amen.